Over the past 2 weeks in this series, we've been learning something many of us already know deep down, that when life hurts, the road of faith can feel uncertain. And we began on a reflection of Ash Wednesday with a reminder that sometimes the gift of wilderness season is learning to slow down and pay attention. We can see that God is giving us something in this time to slow down, and He is present there. Last week, we heard the beautiful testimony of Troy and Melissa Cleland with a powerful reminder that even in the seasons of grief and deep loss, God is not absent. God is not absent with you and I even today. God meets us in those ashes. He meets us in the midst of all of those and brings the slow, sacred work of bringing beauty out of them. And this morning, we come to, I think, a simple but profound prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray. We all know it. In fact, if you want, you can go ahead and read this with me. It'll be on your screen. His disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so, Jesus says this. This is how you should pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." That is a prayer that we probably have prayed many, many times in church services, and we remembered it so much that we often will pray that prayer ourselves. This is what Jesus asks us to do when we pray. And so for the remainder of the series, what I'd like to do is I'd like to take those three last phrases of that prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. So there's your preview. We're going to talk about forgiveness next week. And then the last week, we're going to talk about temptation. But today, I want to talk about a phrase in that prayer. It's actually really simple. Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Why only daily bread? That's the question. That's not my prayer. I don't pray it that simply, like today, only bread. No, I think about yesterday, and I look back, and yesterday sucked, right? We get this. It could have been better. For whatever reason it might be, you fill in the blank. That's sometimes the way that we think about yesterday. Or tomorrow, don't even get me started on that. All of the things that I'm thinking about, all the things that I'm worried about, I focus my prayers on yesterday was so poor and tomorrow just seems so anxious, feels so frustrating, something that I cannot control. But this prayer is not about what we stored up yesterday. It's a gratitude for God's provision. And it's not about what we need for tomorrow. Later on in this Sermon on the Mount where this prayer is attached, Jesus will say, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. And I can't think of anybody in here who doesn't struggle with that. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When our hearts hurt, one of our first instincts is to grasp control. I feel like I'm having so many conversations with people, and including myself, who are just control freaks, trying to control that we can't control, that is ahead of us. Because we want certainty. We want the answers. When we were in school, we asked the professor or the teacher, what's going to be on the test? And of course, the teacher knows. Right, Alyssa? Yes. Everything that we talked about. You don't know what's going to be on a test. Study it all, right? You study it all. But we want certainty. We want all the answers ahead of time. We want security. We want to be assured enough We want enough stored up so we won't have to worry about tomorrow, and that's the way that we plan our lives, or we try to. And we regret it when we don't. But Jesus invites us to a different way of living. No warehouses of security. Just bread. Daily bread. Because if you understand, it's not just about bread in the prayer. It is actually a prayer of trust. You look only to the past to remember God's faithfulness. The rearview mirror is, God, thank you. Even if yesterday did suck, guess what? You're still here. You're still living. You're still breathing. You have plenty, and you can say, God, thank you. Even though it wasn't exactly what I wanted, I can look at it and see, but God does know what I needed, and he gave it to me. And I surrender my future. It's not worry about it. I surrender because it is something that I cannot control. The key is that I live fully in this moment. I am fully present right now. Give us this day our daily bread. God knows what we need. And not only does he provide what we need, often he provides enough that we can share with others. Give us this day our daily bread. When we trust that God will provide, something begins to change inside of me. Something begins to change inside of you. We begin to live differently. We begin to hold what we have more closely. And then generosity begins to bloom and grow out of that. I was reminded of this this past Monday evening at our home where young adults meet for dinner and discussion. Katie and I, we have been for years hosting a wonderful group of young adults in our home, and I am always blessed by what I learn from them as we lean into the scripture together. I often will just say, let's read this chapter this week, and you come with your questions, you come with your thoughts, and together we sit at the feet of Jesus. And here's the passage we were reflecting on this Monday, and I felt like that just applies so well. Listen to this kind of strange instruction and see if you have a problem with it. That's the other thing. We look at the text and we say, is there a problem with here? When Jesus had called the 12 together, Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, after this, the Lord had appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town, place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We've heard that passage before, haven't we? So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. And then he says some strange things. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. That seems counterproductive. You know, we don't tell our children like that, go out and be meek, kids, when you go out in the world. No, we pray for courage for our children. But he says, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. And then he says this. This is just floors me, the instructions here. Not the instructions I heard from my parents. Not the instructions as a parent that I told my children. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. And if not, it will return to you. Let me continue on. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. And when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what they set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus tells his disciples something that sounds completely unreasonable. And when I go on a journey, when I am going on a trip, even if it's just for the day, like A couple weeks ago, I went with a couple friends to Chicago to spend the day, and I took a backpack with me for a day. I must have had 5 books in that backpack, and my iPad, and who knows, I had some snacks in there, and my bottle of water, and all of these kind of things. Probably had a pair of gloves in there and a hat, because you never know what you're going to run into when you go to Chicago. And it was heavy. And I don't think I cracked one of those books while I was out there on the train or out in Chicago or anything like that. Why do I do this? Why do we overpack? Why do we do this? But Jesus says, take nothing. No bag. No money. No bread. No extra shirt. Just go and trust. Don't you have a problem with that? At first, this sounds so strange, almost like Jesus is telling his disciples to not be a burden on other people. To be a burden on other people. In other words, if you come into their house, you are relying on them to provide what you need. And who of us lives like that? Who wants to be a burden on somebody? Even within our family, we say, no, I'm okay, I'll take care of myself. And we bring our stuff. But what Jesus is actually doing is he is reminding them of something deeper about the kingdom of God. We have been blessed to be a what? A blessing. It's the promise that he gave to Abraham. We mentioned that before in Genesis chapter 12. It is, he calls Abraham and he says, I am going to bless you. But not just for that blessing itself. The blessing is so that you might be a blessing to other people, to the nations. And in the culture of Jesus' day, hospitality was central to community life. People lived with an openness towards others, almost a posture of anticipation. It was as if you were sitting in your house, looking out the window constantly. Or your door was wide open so that you could gaze out into the courtyard or the neighborhood, if you will, and you see somebody who has journeyed into your home. And it was this anxiousness, this anticipation, that when you see somebody that's a stranger, you're the first one that goes out into the streets and says, come on, you have a place to stay? Where are you going? Come on, stay at my house. We could always pull up another chair to the table. Always. We empty out our cupboards and our refrigerator and everything, and we cook every bit of food that we have in the house. We can't wait for you to come and stay with us. And stay the whole night, because we have plenty of blankets, and we have plenty of beds, and we have spare rooms. We make space for everybody. I'll sleep on the floor while you sleep in my bed. It's just that kind of generosity, that kind of idea. On Monday, as I was telling you, we meet with our young adults, and we call it dinner and discussion. And this week, I decided breakfast for dinner. Does anybody like breakfast for dinner? Yeah, you know why? You know why? Because on Saturday mornings, at least the tradition was when I was growing up, Saturday mornings was cartoons, right? Kids wake up, you go watch cartoons. It's not the same, but maybe Saturday morning is still kind of light. It's still Sabbath. It's still rest. And the cook in the house, which was my mom when I was growing up, pancakes. Every Saturday morning, it was pancakes and sausage or bacon or both, one or the other. And that was like the best day of the week. So when you do breakfast for dinner, it's like you get a bonus. You get a bonus Saturday. And so we did breakfast for dinner on Monday. 2 packages of bacon, 3 batches of pancakes. I thought I had made too much. 2 breakfast casseroles, a big bowl of berries, and I had bananas that were no good to eat except to smash up and put into banana nut bread. Yes. And these 12 young adults ate every single bit. They absolutely destroyed that meal. And it gave us tremendous joy. Because all it was simple food. All it was sitting down at a table and sharing this with one another. A moment of rest in the middle of a busy week of study, a busy week of work, to say, come just hang out. Come sit at our table. There's more chairs we can bring out, and if there's not enough chairs, two people on a chair. Now, it's not like that, but you know, get what I'm talking about. What's mine is yours. There is nothing stingy about the kingdom of God. But the truth is, many of us struggled to live this way. I know I do. Our lives become so full of striving that we carry too many burdens. We worry about yesterday. We try to control tomorrow. We become so busy that we lose the margin needed to be present with people, right? We don't have enough time for that. We pass by people very quickly because we don't want to take the time. We can't. We have too much going on in our lives. And in just a few verses, in the very same chapter, Jesus will address this in a classic story. And in rabbinical fashion, because every rabbi told a parable, he told the story of a priest, a Levite, and a rabbi, right? Well, that's what the rabbis all taught. It sounds like a joke. Let me tell you a story about a priest, Levite, and a rabbi. Every rabbi told that. It was always a priest, a Levite, and a rabbi. But Jesus says, this is what he says. Priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan man. What? Rabbi Jesus, you're getting the story wrong. You're not telling the joke right. Jesus turns the story upside down. And we know the story of the Good Samaritan. We know that there was a man who was beaten and left for dead off the side of the road. And what does the priest do when he walks by on the other side? What does the Levite do? These two people were a part of a chosen people that should have known better. The priest should have been the one to lead the charge. The Levite would have known the law and would have known what they were commissioned to do, to be a blessing to other people. But see, they were so busy on the road to go to where they were going that they're not even anticipating that somebody will have a need along the road, let alone looking to the right or the left. And we get it. We know when we are so busy, we've either been passed up ourselves or we pass by quickly. I do it all the time. But then the one from the outside. I've been watching through the Harry Potter series lately, you know. How come I don't have any Harry Potter fans in here? Okay, admit it. It's okay to admit it. Okay, thank you for being honest. The Samaritan, to borrow a phrase from Harry Potter, was a what? A mudblood. That's right. Now my Harry Potter fans are coming. Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. They were half-breed. They were somebody that everybody, all of those that were privileged, all of those that were purebloods, looked down on this person who was half-Jew and half-not, half-Gentile, the Samaritan, who didn't have to live up to this chosenness that the rest of the Jews lived up to. And he did the thing that the people of God should be doing anyway. And Jesus pulls that out, and it's a mic drop parable that he teaches. The ones who should have known better walk right past, but the Samaritan stops. And he sees. He is present. He bandages the man's wounds. He puts him on his own donkey. He takes him to a town, and he not only covers one night, but he covers several nights, knowing that I still have to get on my road and get on the road, but you know what? Until I come back and check on this man, I'm going to give you enough to take care of him. Will you do that for me? He had margin to be generous. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, every culture has bread. Are you thankful that you have bread? I have learned to, because of our Chinese students that we've had over the years, I've learned to make baozi, which is, it's a steamed dumpling that you put, and it's hard to make. It's so counterintuitive for all of us because we make bread and we bake it. This was steamed, but so much fun. Indian naan, Venezuelan arepas. Anybody enjoy arepas? They're kind of hard to make. I'm so glad that I have a Venezuelan student that is among us, and we've had arepas at times. We actually do a mashup. We do Chinese food in arepa. So there you go, Chinese-Venezuelan fusion. This past Christmas, we had Katie's cousins came from Texas, and one of her cousins' daughter married a young man from Kenya. And he's like, I'm going to make chapati. And so he did. He brought his own skillet, and all of the kids gathered around the counter, and they formed the dough into balls, and they flattened them out, and then he took the chapati, and he, with his bare hands, would bake it and cook it in the skillet, flip it over with his hands. Cecilia, can we have chapati some Monday night? Yes, thank you. Bread is the universal symbol of nourishment. But Jesus takes this even a step further. Let me read John chapter 6, verses 25 through 35. This is just before the passage that Annalisa read just a little while ago. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves, and had your fill. It was just a little while ago that he had fed 5,000 people. And so they're like, oh, more bread. Here's the bread maker. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? And then they say something odd here. Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're using this as a kind of a test to Jesus. Like, Jesus, do you remember Moses and how God provided manna in the desert? Like, that's the ultimate Jesus. And Jesus then will say this, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. You see, Jesus, in this passage, in the passage that Annalisa read earlier, he declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You see, Jesus is taking it deeper and farther than any miraculous thing that could happen, not just providing bread that we eat when we are hungry, but I want you to go deeper. I don't want you just to be waiting for provision for today. I want you to look at me and trust me and believe in me. He says it's more than just a loaf of bread. It's something deeper than even manna in the wilderness. It's Jesus. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The people in the crowd remember the story of the wilderness. They remembered how God provided manna for the people of Israel one day at a time. Enough for today. Trust again for tomorrow. But Jesus says something remarkable here. Manna wasn't the point, and bread isn't the destination. It always points to him, because there is a deeper hunger in every human heart. A hunger for peace. A hunger for belonging. A hunger for forgiveness. A hunger for purpose. A hunger for hope when life hurts. And the truth is, we try to fill that hunger with many things, with success, with security, possessions, or control. But none of these things truly satisfy. Only Jesus, Christ alone. And this is where the prayer Jesus taught us begins to open up wider. Give us this day our daily bread. Yes, we trust God for what we need today. And yes, we trust that God provides enough through his people. But even more than that, even greater than that, Jesus himself is our sustenance. He is all that we need. He is the one who nourishes our weary souls. He is the one who sustains us in the wilderness. He is the one who meets us when our hearts hurt. And when we begin to trust that Christ himself is enough, something begins to change within us. My grip starts to loosen. The fears that I struggle with daily, they begin to soften and become, and my heart becomes quiet. And generosity then begins to grow. Because abundance in God's kingdom is never about accumulation. We don't build barns and store things in them. It's always about trust. Trust that God is providing what we need for today. Trust that we are not alone. And trust that Christ himself is the bread of life. And when we begin to live from that place of trust, we become the people God has always called us to be. Looking out our windows and through our doors and waiting for that, anticipating that opportunity where we can bless other people. And we open up our tables and we welcome other people in. And we share the bread that God has given us. Yes, physical bread, but also we share that bread of life. Sometimes it's a meal shared. Sometimes it's a seat at a table. Sometimes it's a warm blanket. Sometimes it's a place to belong. But sometimes it's hope. Sometimes it's grace. The good news that Christ himself is the bread of life. My very first mentor, the man who ordained me into Christian ministry and gave me this Bible as a gift on the day I was ordained, on September 9th, 1990, Jim Quisenberry, he tells of a story from one of his trips to the old Soviet Union where they would take Bibles and give them to people because in the old Soviet Union, you couldn't get a Bible, and so they would take Bibles and pass them out, kind of covertly. And he tells one story, and packed away, I need to bring it out. At his funeral that I preached several years back, his wife gave me, Martha gave me, a piece of petrified bread. It's in a little jar, and I will treasure that piece always, because the story goes, when Jim was there handing out Bibles in the Soviet Union, he had an older woman came to him the next day and brought him a fresh loaf of bread. And she said to him in broken English, "I give you bread, you give me the bread of life." And he said, "I couldn't eat it." I've got to keep that as a reminder. That is the heart of this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Trust. Trust that God provides. Trust that we are blessed to be a blessing. Trust that Christ himself is the bread of life. And when we live in that trust, we discover something beautiful. There's always enough. There's enough grace. There is enough mercy. There's enough love. There is enough bread to share. Give us this day our daily bread. Trust for today. Trust that God provides. Trust that we are blessed to be a blessing. Trust that Jesus himself is the bread of life. And when we trust, we stop living from scarcity and we start living from an abundance, because the kingdom of God when Christ is our bread, there is always enough. And so as I end this message this morning, I'd like to draw our attention to the prayer that we have been praying together. And I'd like for us to do that again as a reminder of the journey that we are walking in the wilderness. Let's pray this prayer. God of mercy, you formed us from the dust and breathed your life into us. And when we lose our way, your love reshapes us again and again. In this season of reflection, draw us inward, quiet our anxious hearts, lead us to be at peace with you. And as you meet us there, send us outward. Move us toward the people around us. Give us the courage to seek forgiveness, to offer grace, and to be reconciled with our neighbor. Humble us. Soften what has grown hard in us. Cleanse what needs cleansing. Renew what has grown weary. Form in us hearts that are honest and open, so that we may walk in the deep joy of being restored by you. We ask this in trust and hope. Amen.